said, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you do, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this word. I thank you that you are a God that's worthy to be praised. And Father, I pray that, just for that day where we all will see your glory face to face. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that this morning we'll listen to your word and hear your word and understand more deeply and more clearly how we can reflect your glory in this life today for all those we come in contact with. Father, speak through me. Only your truth. Help me to move out of the way and just speak your truth boldly, but in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So this, it is great to be back. I want to, it was great to kind of get away for a little while. Definitely thank Pastor Richard for filling in for me. And we actually have another victim in the lineup is, of course, our elder, David. But it's really good to get away. And we had a 30-year high school reunion is why I went back to Indiana. Some of you are like, wow, 30 years. And some of you are like, what a kid, 30. So it was really cool, man. I was going to see everybody, and I got to catch up with some friends I hadn't seen in 30 years and some family. I actually saw one of my sisters, and we kind of found out it had been 10 years since we'd seen each other. So really great to get away. She actually invited me to go to church with her Sunday morning, but I had to kind of come back. However, I did listen to the sermon on the way back, and I was really stoked because when you're away, you kind of pray and one more talk about this next week. And, of course, Pastor Richard, he's talking about sharing your faith and evangelism and witnessing. I'm like, this is the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what's on my heart. That's what I want to talk about. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is just that. Now, there's a the whole area of witnessing, and there's one sort of category in witnessing is talking about apologetics. So kind of in the middle of all this is kind of where part of what we're going to talk about, what it is, and it goes to in verse 15, which says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you." Now, that verse right there, when you talk about apologetics, now this doesn't mean we're apologizing for being Christians, of course. It just means the apologetics are you're like talking about, like there's an argument like, is the Bible or is the world created or did we evolve? Like we'll say, well, no, we're created as apologetics. And why you believe in the existence of God and Christ, all the things that are in the Bible, that's all apologetics. Well, it comes from this one, or this term is to make a defense. That Greek word is apologia. So that's where that apologetics comes from. So, 1 Peter 3:15 is really like this foundational verse about witnessing. Like if you get into witnessing and you're just studying witnessing, like you're going to come across like this is a foundational verse. However, see, we're on this quest, if you will, as a church to become authentic disciples. We want to kind of get down a little bit deeper about what this stuff means. So we could definitely talk about verse 15 in length. Like I could definitely talk for an hour with you about verse 15 and all. There's so much in verse 15. But what I want to do today is get a little bit deeper because 1 Peter 3:15 is in the context of a much larger teaching. And if we're really going to understand what verse 15 means, we have to understand the broad spectrum of that teaching. Amen? And that's kind of what we're going to do today. So we're going to kind of move a little bit around Scripture. And we started today starting in verse 10. It's a little bit of a hint to that. And we're going to have to move back to verse 15, okay? So you guys kind of know where we're going. We're going to move around the Bible a little bit. But all of this, all that we're doing, all that we're kind of moving around and understand like where we're going, all of this is kind of anchored in understanding more deeply verse 15. And what I want to do is answer this one question. As we move around, I'll make you keep your focus on this one point. That one point is, what does it mean to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it actually mean to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a hint is, it's more than just the things that come out of your mouth. Amen? But I want to understand more deeply, if we're really going to live out 1 Peter 3:15, we need to understand more deeply like what it means to really, truly be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things that it means that we find out in Scripture is that it means that you desire the good life. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, it means one of the things that we see in this passage, this teaching that Peter's talking about in this letter, is that you desire the good life. Where do I get that from? Well, verse 10, what does it say? For whoever desires to love life and see good days, well, that's it. To love life and see good days. If you love life and you see good days, I'm going to put those together, what it is. It's a good life, right? Everybody wants the good life, and that's kind of what this is talking about. So we can just sort of start there and move forward. However, if you guys look in there in your Bibles, if you know my Bibles, it's a quotation around whoever, right? So well, this is actually a quote. So Peter is actually quoting something in the Old Testament. So rather than just sort of start here and move to 15, well, let's do that. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament reference that he's quoting, because he's lining this up as a part of how you sort of build yourself up and prepare yourself to do verse 15. He starts at verse 10, which is a quote, and that comes from Psalms 34. So let's jump back to Psalms 34, and we're going to see like what's being told there. Like, why would Peter use this psalm to explain like how we sort of move into preparing ourselves to do verse 15? So Psalm 34, we're going to start in verse 11, because we get a little bit how do we do this? How do we sort of live this good life? We get another piece of information I think is so valuable for us in verse 11. What does verse 11 says? It says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what is this talking about, the fear of the Lord? Well, this is talking about our fear of the Lord is relationship. We also know in some of the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But if you want to have good days, if you want to live a good life, right? You want that good life. You want to live this good life. Well, that starts with this relationship with God. So fear of the Lord, that's synonymous with a relationship with God. Because he goes on and says, what man is there to desire life and loves many days that he may see good? So if you want to live the good life, it starts with this relationship with the Lord. That's where it starts. So when we talk, because if you go out there outside of the church, the good life could mean a lot of things, right? Could mean money, could mean health, could be able to go great places and have vacations. All kinds of things could lead into the good life. However, in the Bible, the good life is synonymous with your relationship with the Lord. Amen? So it definitely puts our focus on what the Bible is talking about when it says good life. All these other things may be a benefit. I mean, it's not bad to have these things. Like, I think I live a good life because I know the Lord. However, do I get to go see my family? Yeah, I did. It was awesome. Listen, the kids will be home today. They'll be even more awesomer, right? So all this is kind of great. And so all the things that you can enjoy in life, those are good things. But the good life, what the Bible talks about, comes with this relationship with the Lord. Now, how do you get this relationship with the Lord? How does this describe? Well, we know, of course, not just because of this text, but all of Scripture, that relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? The only place it comes is with the relationship with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So we understand what this relationship means. It comes with a relationship, this relationship through Christ. However, he goes on to, this psalmist goes on to and gives a description. So we might say, like, as I have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, here are some things that should describe me, right? If I'm living this good life, which is, of course, what Peter's going to tell us, going to prepare us to sort of share our faith and tell people why and be a good witness, I should have the fear of the Lord, and that relationship with the Lord comes through this, through my faith in Christ. But here are some things that should describe me as a person. One is that is a focus on what I say. The first one we see is a focus on what I say. This relationship is through Christ is going to be descriptive of, first off, a focus in what I say. And we see that in verse 13. Verse 13 says, excuse me, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Boy, how much ink is used in the Bible about taming the old tongue. Woo! That's a whole sermon series in itself. Amen? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What does it mean, like when you keep your tongue from evil? I mean, that could be like lies, gossip, slander, boasting, or hatred. I think there's even another category that we sort of experience now, and that's like what we don't speak, but what we type on social media, or the hateful words you shoot off in an email or a text. That's included, right? All of those things, like just controlling the words that come out of your mouth or your fingers, if you will. And so we have all of these ways that we can sort of be malicious and hatred, and it's saying, look, you need to kind of keep that in control. And secondly, it's like just don't lie, right? Just don't be honest in what you're saying. Some of that honesty, by the way, is sometimes like wait till you sort of know the facts, right? How many of y'all know you can sort of accidentally be dishonest because you're just shooting your mouth off and you're wearing all the facts, amen? Not to be too far of a fine point on it, but that's kind of what happens, amen? You sort of just say something, you don't really know the whole story, and you say something, you find out you later regret. If I'd just kind of kept my mouth shut and my ears open, then I would have learned the whole story and I would have said what I said, which hurt somebody. But that's the first thing. So the first thing, a descriptive about the things that come out of our mouth, the things that we say, the words that we say, who says, look, you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. I think maybe simplified is just, you know, keep from speaking evil and stop lying. That's kind of a simplified version of that. This reminds me of, like, when I think about this, it reminds me, like, when I was in the Navy, I was going for a certain certification, and it required me to get a secret clearance. Not really a big thing in the military to get a secret clearance. However, you know, I had to get this to sort of to fulfill this certification. One of the things you learn when you go to any kind of clearance is there's something that's called need to know, right? Like, you may have the clearance that you can, you know, you have the level of clearance where this is okay for you to know that, but you don't really have any reason to know that, so you're not going to be told, right? You're not privy to that information. Imagine if we did that in our relationships. I mean, maybe this person you're speaking to is, like, you trust them, and they're okay to sort of get this, but they don't really need to know this information. Like, they're not really helping this situation, so why are you telling them? Or why are they telling you? You see what I'm saying? Like so many conversations we just don't really need to be in the middle of because you're just gossiping. You're just sort of running your mouth when you don't need to. This person, you're not, like when somebody says something to you, you should be thinking, like, why are they telling me this? And maybe they're confiding, and that's legitimate. Like, if you have a friend of yours just, like, you know, trying to confide in you and just tell you how they're feeling, okay, that's legit. But how often is there sort of this gossip that takes place where there's no benefit to this conversation, to the situation in this conversation? Like, that's gossip. And somebody's saying something that's hateful, or maybe you're saying something that's hateful, completely unnecessary. I think still in those sort of situations, there's still kind of this need to know. Amen? If you don't need to know, just be quiet. Let no one talk about it. I think this is kind of what I'm reminded of when I think about this, just sort of just guarding the things that we say. And how much, I mean, so much of our relationship when we're trying to live the good life could be gained by us guarding what we say, the things that come out of our mouth, and just guarding what we are privy to. That takes a lot. To me, guys, maybe you've been in a situation before. Actually, somebody has sort of told me before this came up. They're like, somebody was telling me something. I had to stop them and say, hey, look, I don't need to hear this. That's a lot of guts. Amen. But, like, that's what it's talking about, right? That's kind of what it says. You sort of have this discipline about you that you say, hey, I don't really need to hear this. Why are you kind of telling me this? And you kind of move on, right? So there's one thing. One of the ways we describe those who live in a good life, one of it can be described by the things that a focus on what we say. The second one is a focus on what you do, right? Not only what you say, also moves on to verse 14. Living a good life, what it looks like is a focus on what you do. Verse 14 says this, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from evil and do good. Now notice the contrast again between the good and evil. Like this is you understand that contrast where you're turning away from evil and you're doing good. When I was this past weekend, I was at the reunion or whatever, and they said, well, they know I'm a pastor, and your pastor has not always been the most godly person. Actually, in high school, I think you would probably say I was like a Christian by name only, right? I would say I'm a Christian, but I wasn't really living as a Christian at all. So, well, they asked me to give a blessing. This is old, you know, sort of farm town, conservative kind of community. So they asked me to give a blessing over the reunion, and I'm giving the blessing. I'm just thinking, like, think about the irony of all my buddies who are like, I can't believe this guy is giving a blessing to this thing. This is amazing. You know, I haven't seen him in 30 years, but some of them, I mean, honestly, they're kind of graceful. The ones that knew I'm a pastor now, they sort of, you know, we get kind of go back home like, oh, you old dog, let me tell your story. They're pretty graceful. They're pretty nice. So, but just at some point in my life, and I can, you know, so my whole testimony about, you know, Melissa went to church, she took Raymond, and I was resistant like for a while, and then God sort of just got a hold of me. But like when that moment happened, like when I give my life to the Lord, I had to turn away from who I was and something else, right? That's repentance. You are turning away from who you were, from the world and all the temptations and all the things. Like, to be honest, it was kind of fun, but you're going to turn away from that and you're going to seek God. That's what it's talking about. So what you do when it says focus on what you do, when it says turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So this is a decision on your part. So when it says if you want to live this good life, that means you got to control what you say, have that kind of discipline, right? And you individually have to make the decision to turn away from evil and pursue good, right? That's you. So your own, and so when you turn away from evil, that's even in a personal sense, like your own sin struggles kind of come into play there, right? So your sin struggles, you have to make a decision to turn away from those things. Part of that decision is going to be like, I'm going to surround myself with friends who know my sin struggles, who love me anyway, and are going to help me make that right decision to turn away from what these sin struggles are. That's part of that, right? So part of this is not like even in the moment. Part of this is just even preparedness to turn away from evil and do good. There's a sort of a preparedness that takes place, right? I'm going to live this way that I'm surrounded by people that I'm going to be able to, in that moment, turn away from evil and do good. Amen? And the second thing is to seek peace and pursue it. I think the two key words there are seek and pursue. There's this intentionality that takes place when you're trying to pursue peace, right? When you're trying to have peace with individuals, is kind of where this is talking about. There's this intentionality that's involved with that. Now, let me just kind of pause for a moment. When I'm talking about seeking peace and pursuing it with individuals, I'm not saying that if you're staying in that situation. Amen? Now, we all probably know people like they are just mean, rotten, evil people. I am not saying, and the Bible is not saying, you have to stay in that relationship, but in your heart, you are going to try to seek peace. Amen? I mean, it may be peace from a distance. It may be like, this person is rotten to the core. I don't want them in my life. I ain't got time for that. Like, that's seeking peace. But in my heart, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to, in my heart, say, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can to forgive what they've done. You kind of stay your distance. Really don't need you in my life, but I don't hate you. I understand who you are. That's who you are, but I'm at peace with that. I don't hate you anymore, right? That's what I'm talking about. But other times, it's going to be that you actually pursue peace with these individuals, right? So there's going to be people in your life, Christians, this is huge in a church, you know, where people will say, well, you know, you sort of do your thing and I'll do mine. We'll keep going to church together. Y'all, that is not peace, okay? There are certain times, again, where there's going to be people like, okay, you're out there and I'm in here, but when you're sort of in this church family, you need to make peace with that brother or sister. If you can't make peace with that brother or sister, the Bible says you take two or three along with you and you make peace. If that still doesn't work, you come to the elders, like one of us. You say, hey, I'm in trouble. I got this issue. I have trouble. I'm trying to make peace. That's happened to the church. And we, in this church, I'm just telling you, we take peace very seriously. When I hear that there's things going on in the church, I hear there's some kind of conflict, I usually kind of stay out of it because they, you know, when the, you know, the principal kind of gets involved and it's a big deal, right? So I kind of try to stay out of it, let people sort of handle it. But look, I'm going to tell you, if this goes on for a while and I can see that it's not being handled, I'm going to come to somebody and say, we need to meet. We got to talk. I will not tolerate conflict in this church. You know why? Because it's absolutely deadly. It is toxic to a church. Unresolved conflict is absolutely toxic. And you want to know, like we're talking about, we're going to lead back to 3:15. You want to know what one of the biggest criticisms of church is the toxicity in the church. Look how bad you people treat each other. I don't go to church. And you know why it's such an awful thing for them to say? Because it's true. It's true. Amen? So you want to live the good life? Okay, keep your mouth shut, okay, and seek peace, but seek real, true peace. Peace. That means you're going to have to come to terms with what somebody said, what they did. You're going to have to seek peace. In fact, I was recently in this conversation, Here's a definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means, like, when you really forgive somebody, what that means is not that you forget what they did. I mean, you're going to kind of be aware, especially they did something pretty bad, like I'm just going to cost you for a while. But here's a good definition of for forgiveness, is that you release the right to ever bring that up again against them in any context. That's forgiveness. When you get to a point, you're saying, you know what, this is what they did, but I, in my heart, I am going to release, I no longer have the right to bring this up ever in any context against this person. That's forgiveness. That's a lot. Amen. That's huge. But that's what forgiveness is. This is what we're taught to seek peace. That's what it's talking about. It's going to take some work, right? So there's no little bitty thing. So seek peace and pursue it, even in the face of opposition. Thank the Lord, he doesn't stop there. We have a reward, right? So why would we do all these things? This seems kind of challenging, but I mean, is this really enough to live a good life? Well, why is that sort of true? Well, verse 15 is why it's true. Thank the Lord that's there. Sort of gives meaning to why all this kind of brings it all together. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are towards their cry. Back in the letter in Peter, he starts off, you go a little bit farther back than we are. He talks about the relationship between a husband and his wife and how the husband should treat his wife. One of the things Peter says is to treat your wife this way. You love her and care for her so your prayers aren't hindered. Guys, that's something. Woo! You better treat her good so your prayers aren't hindered. Wow. But this sort of supports that, does it not? The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. You want God to listen to you? Listen to him. Be in a relationship with God. Be in that relationship with God so you can have this conversation with God. You know how awkward I feel I've messed up like really bad. I just completely blew it. Then I'm going to God. Like something happens. I got to pray to God. I'm like, geez, man, I got to go pray to God after I did this horrible thing. I mean, he loves me, but I'm just saying like this. There's a separation there. You sort of feel it. I'm not saying that we need to be good. Now, this is not this name it and claim it thing where I'm just saying, like, hey, if you're living good and you're righteous, then you have this faith, you can ask for these wonderful things. That's bull, all right? This is just talking about be in this real loving relationship with God because he loves you. When you have this, a relationship is like a two-way thing, right? We're just consumers, but we're in this relationship with God because we're in that relationship with God. His eyes are towards us and his ears are towards our cries. That is amazing. Well, then we also have 16. What does 16 say? Move on. Okay, take me to 16. All right, so 16 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Woo! Well, I don't need to elaborate too much on those two verses now, do I, right? So, I mean, just think about it. So what does it say? The first thing you want to be able to go to God when you face trials. Well, his eyes are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. You want to live a life for yourself where you're kind of your own kind of pleasure, doing your own kind of thing. Well, the flip side of that is the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut the memory of them from the face of the earth. Yikes. Man, is that really in the Bible? That's really in the Bible. You guys reading along with me? Does your Bible say that? That's amazing. What is this all about? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut the memory of them from the earth. How do you preach on something like that, man? That is not a seeker-sensitive kind of verse, right? In a seeker-sensitive church, that verse is not going to be read, amen? Because that's kind of tough to talk about. But here's the reality. What is our purpose here in life? You have not been called home. You're not in heaven. You have a purpose here on earth. Our main number one purpose is to glorify God and to live for him. And if you're not doing that, what's your purpose here on this earth? You're living for yourself. And if you're not here to glorify God, I mean, our lives are so brief and short in terms of eternity. He's God. He's the creator. He has every right to make this sort of stand and make this kind of comment that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut their memory of them from the earth. We're not contributing to anything if we're not living for God. That's a harsh truth. I get it. That's a harsh truth. But if you're not living for God, ultimately, whoever you're influencing around you, if you're not influencing them for God, what are you actually leading them to? You're leading them to eternity in hell. We don't need that on the earth. Jesus died for everyone. And if you're not living to sort of promote their relationship through Jesus Christ to God, you ultimately are leading them to an eternity in hell, separated from God. And the truth is, this world is better off without you. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But that's the truth. We can make a lot of memories in this world and know people and have relationships and do things and be successful in business and our careers, like all these different things. All of that stuff, one of these days, is going to burn up. I mean, all the things you accomplish in this world, your headstone is only going to fit so many things, right? The one thing, the single thing that is going to matter is, what was your relationship with God and who else did you influence for that purpose? Man, 16 is, I mean, admittedly, 16 is harsh, but it's not any less true. All right, so that's it, the good life, right? Live for the Lord, hold your tongue, pursue peace. So we want to live this. We want to go back to verse 15, and we're leading back to verse 15 in Peter's letter. That's the first thing we do. We seek the good life. Secondly is, understand that the good life is going to be challenged. Right? Oh, yeah, I'm rolling. May not be first in a buffet today. That's all right. I got a little bit more to talk about. So we seek the good life. Secondly, we understand, if we're preparing ourselves to live out verse 15, we understand that the good life is going to be challenged. We see this in verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 13 says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Now I think most of us will agree that the good life is better than the bad life or the evil life, right? I mean, good is better than evil, right? And good is, it's really not a whole lot to argue with. We kind of get that. But some of us might be saying, like, how do you do that? I mean, I understand it's better, but this is still kind of hard to do that. I mean, I understand I want to live a good life. I want a good life, but it's not exactly easy to do. So what Peter's given us here is, it's almost like this logical argument for why living the good life is worth it and is obtainable, right? And he says, "Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good?" Now, these words, of course, this seems pretty logical, right? Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? That seems exactly really logical, except for one problem. We know, like, horrible things happen to people who are zealous for doing good, right? Horrible things in this world happen to people who are zealous for doing good. That's the problem, seemingly the problem with that logic. See, but this is not telling us bad things aren't going to happen. Here's the logic comes in, the perspective. And the perspective comes in when you bring in the next verse, verse 14. Because verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled." The promise to Christians is not that bad things are not going to happen to you for living this righteous life. The promise is that God is still going to bless you. You don't have to fear them, because ultimately the one who is really in control is God, and he's going to bless you. And after all, so the different perspective is that we don't seek to live a good life because of what the world has to offer anyway, right? We don't seek to live a good life because of what the world has to offer. We seek to live a good life because of what God has promised. Amen? We're not seeking to live this righteous good life because the world's going to give us something great. We seek to live righteously because of what God has promised us. That's why we seek to live the way we live. Will we suffer for righteousness' sake? Yes. In some context in this world, I mean, you will suffer a lot. Some places in this world, you will suffer like everything. But regardless of how deeply you suffer, will God always be there to bless us for living for Him? Also, yes, He will. He'll be there to bless us. So, He can make this promise. Who can really harm you when God has promised to bless you? Who's really going to harm you? What are they really going to do to you when God has promised to bless you? Most of us will probably, thankfully, never really understand the depth of what this means when it's talking about how will they harm you. But just for context, to show you the depth of what this promise, how valuable this is, and how deep this promise is. I remember reading this or watching this interview, and it's all kind of masked out, but it was a person, he's living over in a country that's controlled by ISIS, right? And it's really just a lot of radical Muslims. That's who controls the country, and that's where they're living. So they had these interviews of Christians who were living there. These were people who were born in Muslim families and then converted to Christianity later on, and they're interviewing them. Interviewing this one particular guy, and it stuck out. Of course, they didn't give his name or even like where they were, because just trying to keep them their protection. The guy was like, I know my mom has figured this out. I think I've kind of, you know, it's a sort of underground church, but I know my mom, of course, moms, she figured it out. She knows that I'm a Christian now. So it's only a matter of time before everybody else finds out, my family finds out. So he says, here's what he's talking about. He says, well, so I had to have this conversation with my wife, who's also a Christian. And he asked her, he says, one of these days men are going to come to this house, and they're going to take you away. Do you guys know I don't mean take her out of the house, you know what I mean? Right? They're going to take you. What do you want me to do? Like, in that moment, like, I will die for you, my wife, I love you, but what do you want me to do? And here's what she told him. She says, you're just going to take my body. That's not really me. They can't touch my soul. That belongs to God. Wow. Can you imagine that? Now, listen, I'm not trying to, like, over-dramatize this point, but I just want to, that's a lady who understands verse 16, right? Or verse 14. There is a lady who understands, like, what can they really do to me? Now, thankfully, probably nobody in this room will ever be faced with that kind of opposition for being a Christian. Hopefully. But the promise is that deep. So a person, even in this situation, can say, I'm not afraid of what they can do to me. Because God. They can't. What can they do to me whenever God's going to bless me? That's how deep this promise is. So us, in the life that we live, which is in an overall spectrum, let's be honest, is rather sheltered as Christians, can't we have enough courage to say, what are you going to do to me? I'm going to live for God out loud to everybody who knows me. What can you actually do to me? You can ridicule me, you know, not invite me to your parties or whatever. I mean, whatever. What are you actually going to do to harm me when God has promised to bless me? God has even promised to bless these kind of people in this story. So we have this permission to have this kind of faith and this kind of boldness when opposition comes towards us, which leads us back to where we started from, to prepare us for when the good life is defended. How do we live out this life, this to be this witness? We seek the good life. We're prepared for this opposition for the good life, but also ultimately it leads to where we are prepared to defend the good life, and brings us back to verse 15. So if you get verse 10, completely understand verse 10 through verse 14, and this is a part of your life, this describes who you are, then, and I will say only then, are you prepared to really live out verse 15, which again says, but in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Can you imagine? Can you see like how much more meaningful those verses are when you're saying, hey, I'm living this life. I'm pursuing this good life. I'm living a whole entire... It's not just the words that come out of my mouth. I'm living this whole life that gives honor and glory to God and what I believe. I'm not just giving a witness by the words that I say. I'm giving a witness by the way I love my brothers and sisters in church. I'm giving a witness to the way I love those who revile me. There was a meme that the pastor up the road, he posted, I shared it. It was like, I forget it now, but like love is not, you know, how you love your brothers, or love is not defined by how you love your brothers and sisters, but it's defined by how you love Judas, right? Like that sort of thing. Like how do you love the people who really are like the worst of the worst in your life? How do you love them? Like that's how love is defined. That's sort of, so when you're sort of honoring Christ in this way, when you're honoring Christ as being Christ the Lord is holy, what does that actually mean? So in your hearts, you honor Christ this way. It's not just lip service, you're actually doing these things, and always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope. That means you ask the questions, right? I was in a conversation, ironically, it was another confirmation about the sermon this week, but somebody called me this week, was like, hey, I got these questions about this sort of apologetic kind of questions. Like they saw this, it's like, I'm not changing my faith, it's just, I don't know the answer to these questions, and it bothered them. Like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what this means in 3:15. It's like you come across these questions, and maybe they're kind of hard questions, and you do the work to find the answers to that questions. That's what this means. If you're going to live out verse 15, you sort of live the good life, you understand this good life, you encompass all that it describes, but then when you get out of 15, then you're prepared to really kind of have this argument. Here's what I think the church needs to avoid. Now, you guys know I live in, and this is kind of in closing, but this is kind of what is all leading, all right? Now, again, we can talk all about verse 15 and what that means to sort of be prepared to give this defense. However, what I'm talking about broad spectrum is to living out this life of a witness. And here's one example I think is a perfect example. For me, is a perfect example. You guys know I use Logos, about the Bible study software. Now, what I want to tell you is nothing against Logos, all right? It is excellent software. I use it all through college. I use it now for preparing my sermons. But Logos sort of has this sort of different cultures, if you will, like these different communities in Logos. One of them I sort of stumbled across on Facebook, and they turned out to be the most toxic people I have ever come across. And here's one of the, so when they're sort of talking about, you know, what they know about the Bible, a lot of times they'll tell you how much money they spent on their Bible study software. And some of these people are talking like $20,000, $25,000 that they spent on building up this massive library in Logos. But I'm going to tell you, these are the most empty-hearted, cold people that they can rattle off facts about the Bible. Let me tell you, whoo, it is hard to keep up with them on how much they know about the Bible. But when they're talking, it's like totally devoid of any kind of love or compassion. What I would say is like they know the facts of the Bible, but they don't understand the message, right? They don't understand God's love. Whenever we're sort of pursuing this becoming these authentic disciples, and when in terms of sharing our faith, I am not telling you to learn facts about the Bible only. I mean, you need to learn the facts, all right? I mean, you need to know what the Bible says, but you need to understand what the Bible says. And it's not enough to just sort of make an argument. It's not enough to just sort of win the argument that you get into with the people, all right? So you may be able to win the argument with facts, but you're going to change their lives with the truth. Amen? Say it again, you might be able to win the argument with facts of the Bible, but you're going to change your life with the truth. And the truth is like, who is God? What did Christ actually do and why? How can I love you if I don't even know you or just all these things that come out of your mouth? Like, that's the truth of Scripture. So when you come across verse 15, First Peter 3:15 is such an amazing verse, and I hope you guys sort of burn it into your brains, but I want you to understand it as a part of a larger context. I think even in that verse it sort of shares with us, right? So always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, most Christians will stop right there, right? That's not the end of the verse, is it? Yeah, do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be that ugly brainiac Christian who spouts off facts and wins the argument and loses the whole conversation, right? So let's be witnesses. But let's be true witnesses. Let's love people who are unloving. Let's take a moment to say good things. You know, whenever you say something complimentary to somebody, there's this chemical thing that happens in their brain, all right? You may not kind of see it, unless they think you're just being creepy about it. That's kind of weird, all right? They think you're just not being genuine or whatever. But I mean, in general, like when you say this positive thing to somebody, it sort of causes this chemical thing to happen in the brain. And here's the thing, like, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. Isn't it amazing? You can give somebody a positive outlook on their day or like whatever, and it doesn't cost anything. I was walking Ileana yesterday, and we did like 6 miles. It was cool. It was hot, but we walked a good long ways. And I sort of come across the school, and there's this lady, she's running in, but she's kind of off the street for whatever reason, and she's running on the grass. Now, any of y'all know, running on the grass, that stuff is hard. And she ran like, it had to be 100 yards by the time we sort of intersected each other. She had ran across the grass, right? And she was, I mean, you kind of tell, she's kind of like me, like maybe hoping to get in shape. But the thing was, she was getting it done, man. I was like, lady, that is hard work. You are getting the job done. You go, girl. Just kept on kind of walking. And you saw her smile. I mean, I don't know what happened after that, but like, it didn't cost me anything. But that might have been like the next half mile or somewhere. She's going to fall out. She's like, yeah, I got this. We can do that. It doesn't cost you anything to say something nice. So just say nice things. I'm not even saying definitely don't say mean things. Duh. But say nice stuff. Give compliments. Tell somebody, it is good to see you today. And if they're okay, give hugs. And I'm kind of a huggy person, so just warning. But I'm just saying, just be nice. So kind of in closing, I'm kind of rattling on with this, I know. But here's the thing. So the world is, they don't care what we know about the Bible. Amen? They want to see what we believe. And it is only going to be shown by how we live. And not only, and the biggest thing is going to be shown on how we live when things are hard. When there is conflict, what do we do about it? When you know that like, there's something going on, the world sort of sees like there's this conflict happening, how do we handle that? That speaks volumes about what we really believe about Christ. Amen? Let's be those Christians. Let's have that kind of witness. All right, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for this ability to be a witness. Ability to just tell people about you. I thank you, Father. Last week, as we were challenged by our brother Richard, Lord, to be that witness, to go out there and say those things and to be willing to speak up and tell people about what we believe. But Father, I also just pray that we are willing to live this life to be an example of what we believe.